Matthew 18 and verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now this message tonight is born out of, it came from a few weeks ago when I was preparing a Sunday school story lesson for the future. And it made me think, a thought came to my mind, and I decided to go down this line with it. I don't think you've heard it this way before, but the word exaggeration kept coming into my mind, and I couldn't free myself from that until I started putting it down on paper. And so my message is called tonight, The Purpose of an Exaggerated Parable, and you'll understand why in a moment. So no doubt we've heard this story countless times. There's many times we're very familiar with the story of the parable of the unmerciful servant. That's what it's usually called. Or the wicked servant. Whichever way we want to, we know about it. But do we bother taking to heart the Lord's teaching? I mean, there is the words at the end there which we can't ignore. Very powerful words, but words that we need to take on board. Maybe we've simply allowed bitterness, hurt and pride to hinder our walk with God. Maybe we want to be forgiven, but we don't want to forgive other people. We cling to past memories or memories of past offences. Very quick to remind ourselves of the things that people have done to us. Very quick to talk about the hurts that people have caused us. So do we want revenge, or do we want reconciliation? And it's the choice we have to make. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here. You make a choice. You've got a choice. Do you go for revenge, or do you aim to be reconciled? Now this parable, I believe, is purposely by the Lord, purposely exaggerated. There's details here that are exaggerated beyond our imagination, really. We wouldn't come up with a story like this. That doesn't make it lies, by the way. See, the story is exaggerated to get across a very important truth about forgiveness. The exaggerations are there to teach us that there is no limit. We cannot put limits on forgiveness. So you see, an exaggerated story, it goes beyond the norm, what we'd expect in normal life, to show that forgiveness can't be limited. You can't limit forgiveness. You shouldn't. And we don't expect God to limit his forgiveness of us, do we? So that's what Jesus is getting at here. None of us would want God to limit his forgiveness towards us. For God to say, well, that's it. There's no more forgiveness. Now, you've done that 100 times. I'm not going to forgive you that sin ever again. We don't want that to happen, do we? So I'm going to come to two exaggerations tonight. One is the reason why this story, this parable is told. The second is telling the story. And then my conclusion is what I want us to understand from the parable. First of all, the parable is taught in response to a question raised by the Apostle Peter. And if you look in verse 21, you'll read that question. Chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So it's obvious that Peter's been thinking about forgiveness. And maybe it's on a teaching that Jesus gave. I mean, maybe it's part of what we call the Lord's Prayer, which we sang tonight. And I'll speak about in a moment. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Or in Luke's version, I think it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us, basically. So maybe that's what Peter's thinking about. And he's been contemplating this. Well, how often should I forgive someone? And it's been mulling around in his mind. And maybe because he's been to synagogue, he realizes that he thinks to himself, well, the rabbis say, and they did teach, they still teach, that you could forgive a person a particular sin three times, and that's it, that's the cut-off point. So Peter maybe thinks to himself, well, I can be generous here. I can go beyond what the rabbis teach and say, I'll forgive someone seven times. That's surely sufficient. Surely that's, you shouldn't go beyond seven, otherwise it becomes very silly. So maybe he thought he was being very gracious by going beyond what the religious teachers of his day taught. But Jesus didn't agree with that. Lord, shall I forgive my brother seven times? And then Jesus says, no, until 70 times seven, which if you add it up, it comes to 490 times, which if you break it down to the day, now this is in a day, by the way, not in a year or a lifetime, 490 times a day for the same sin, that works out at almost three times a minute. Can you imagine someone doing exactly the same thing three times every minute and you've got to forgive them? Now, I wonder if it's possible to forgive someone 490 times a day, three times per minute. What if it was possible to do that? And say, well, 490 times, Jesus said 490 times, that's it, that's the cut-off point. Not three, not seven, but 490, that's the cut-off point. I've done my duty now. But you know, the fact of the story is it's so exaggerated. The figure is so exaggerated because who on this earth could possibly endure one person, and it's only my brother, one person, causing you every 3 minutes in a day the same trouble? So you see the exaggeration. So with the exaggeration comes this fact that even the 490 times is not a limit. It's not the limitation on forgiveness. The exaggeration of the figure is there to show that forgiveness is not to be limited. I could go on to a line here that some people teach about the limited atonement of Christ. And you automatically see that that is a foolishness. In light of what I'm talking about here, God's forgiveness is unlimited. You start to put a limit on God's forgiveness, then we can say we can be limited in our forgiveness. If God has got a cut-off point, then why can't we? But there is no cut-off point. God is a God of forgiveness. So while we're not to take the figure literal, I mean, if you say to me, oh, yes, of course, we'll take that figure literally, then I'm going to show you in a few minutes about the other figures in here, that it's impossible, totally impossible for the figures to be literal. But I'm going to say that they are also exaggerated. Since that must be true, then it must mean that if the storyline is an exaggeration, the teaching that Jesus is getting over cannot be exaggerated. So instead of exaggeration, we put the word no limits to God's forgiveness. No limit to our forgiveness toward another person. Basically, forgiveness knows no bounds. So let's look at the story itself, exaggeration 2. Now the details of this parable, as I keep saying, are purposely exaggerated to illustrate an answer to Peter's question. So Peter comes and says, Lord, shall I forgive a person? My brother, someone close to me, 7 times a day. Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. So he comes along, Jesus comes along with this parable, this story, an exaggerated parable. And as far as I know, he doesn't do it elsewhere. None of the other parables are exaggerated. And I think that's an amazing thing. The other parables are to be taken at face value. This one, not reading between the lines, but it's given so that we can see a bigger picture than a limited picture of the story. So the king, there's a king who loaned one of his servants 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, unfortunately, in our English Bibles, and I've looked at other foreign Bibles, they do exactly the same as the English Bible and put the word talents in, and people don't know what it means. What is a talent? So then you've got to do research, of course. I think it would have been better to bring that up to date as well. Not up to date, but put it into the language of the people. But anyway, let me explain it. He owed 10,000 talents. Now, the important thing here, and this is where sometimes commentators have got misled, they've misled themselves, is that the talents are not the same as the pence that we read of. So he didn't owe, the man didn't owe the king 10,000 pence. It's much more than that. A talent was not the coin. It wasn't a coin. It was the weight of the coins, or what, of the material the coins were made of. So it could either be, it could be a talent of gold or a talent of silver, what they consisted of. So one talent, and here it is, just one talent. Remember, he owes 10,000 talents. One talent was 30 kilograms. 30 kilograms. That's a heavy weight. Imagine 10,000 times that. So we see that if he owed one talent, he owed a great deal of money. He was greatly in debt to this king. But no, he owed 10,000 talents. If we bring it to modern estimation standards of what he owed the king, from what I can understand in today's exchange rates, it would come to £19 million. £19 million. And I think even that may be conservative, because I've looked at commentaries. There's one commentary, the classic Bible commentary, that suggests that the figure was £72 million for gold, or if it was silver, he owed 400,000 silver, in 400,000 pounds to the king. Now, what about this pence? I'll come back to that in a moment. What about the pence? Now, you and I understand what pence mean because we have a penny, don't we? But if some of us can remember the old coins that we used to have before decimalisation, but we didn't say 1p. Well, we did say 1p, but when you wrote it, you didn't put 1p like we do today. We put some other way. What? How do we write it? 1D. Well, I was going to ask someone else, Margaret already knows. We used to write it 1D. Now, do you wonder why we put it 1D? The reason is because the Romans came to this country and our penny was 1 denarii. And that's why we put 1D. In fact, we even adopted the emblem of Rome on our coinage. The woman sitting on a throne, sitting on many waters, basically. So it was we adopted Rome's symbolism of the denarii. Now the sad thing is here, in modern translations of the Bible and in other foreign translations, they use the word denarii. Now you and I, what does a denarii amount to in English? We don't know, do we? It's beyond us. So, see, when you see 100 denarii, you think, oh, well, I don't know what that means. I think things like that should be brought up to modern standards. But anyway, at least it causes people to go and search the scriptures and find out what is happening here. Now, a denarii, or a penny in the parable, was a day's wages. So basically, this man owed the other servant 100 days' wages. That is a significant sum. But it's paltry when compared with what the first servant owed the king. If I'm right with my estimation of £19 million, do you realise this? That the first servant would take centuries to pay off his debt. Several lifetimes. I had it worked out, but I couldn't remember exactly. But I think it worked out something like 7,000 years to pay off. So how could he do it? So you see the exaggeration of the figures. What king would loan £19 million to one of his servants? You see, that's an exaggeration. And how could he go in prison until he pays £19 million? It's an exaggeration. It could never happen. And that's the whole point of the story. He could never pay it back. It was so big, so deep a debt. He was so indebted to the king that no matter what happened, if his wife, his whole family worked and slaved for the king, they would never be able to pay back the money. So the servant begged the king for forgiveness and asked the king's patience. Well, think about it. The king would really have to be patient, wouldn't he, to wait for this £19 million to be paid back. The servant promised to pay all back to the very last penny. Well, I don't know how he was going to do that. It's impossible. It's impossible for him to do it. The king was merciful, it says, and was moved with compassion. And that's the point here. His forgiveness, his forgiving of this, or forgiveness towards this servant, is because he was moved with compassion. Why does God forgive you and I? Not because we're of worth, but because he's moved with compassion. And like this king, he graciously wipes the slate clean. Okay, I forgive you everything. Imagine if you owed £19 million and the person you owed it to says, oh, it doesn't matter, let's forget about it. Well, I mean, it'd be a wonderful day for you, wouldn't it? To know that all your debts were swept away. You see, though, the exaggeration here. What king on this earth, what government on this earth would allow someone to owe it such a massive debt? We can almost see, can't we, that servant skipping out of the palace, totally thrilled and rejoicing that such a large burden had been lifted from his shoulders. His family could enjoy a worry and debt-free life from now on. He's got his whole life free before him. No worries about owing the king back any money. No, the money that he earned having to give such a large sum back to the government each week. But on his way out, he notices somebody who owes him 100 pence. Now, of course, it's not a pound as we understand it. It's much more than that. But still, as I said before, it's still such an insignificant sum compared with the debt that he's just been forgiven. And you would think that this man would say, oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to bless you in exactly the same way as I have been blessed. The man pleaded with him. And if you compare the two speeches, the man pleaded with him with exactly the same words as the first servant pleaded with the king. Have mercy on me. Be patient and I will pay everything back to you. He begged for forgiveness. But this man was unwilling to forgive his fellow servant. He was unwilling to forgive as he was forgiven. The king, once he learned of what happened, what this man had done to his fellow servant, reversed his decision and cast the person into prison until he was able to pay back the 10,000 talents. That means then, think about it, in all I've said up to now, he would never be set free. He would have to be there in prison, under tormentors, until he could pay back every last penny of the 10,000 talents of the £19 million. That means he's going to die there, isn't he? He's going to rot there. He's never coming out because it's impossible for him to pay his debt. Now you're going to start thinking, what does that mean? Let's go on to my conclusion or my explanation of what we've heard so far. So Jesus uses an exaggerated parable to counteract any teaching about the limitation of forgiveness. So though the details are exaggerated, the Lord's final words are far from being so. The exaggerated parable holds a poignant message for you and I as believers. Not for the unsaved, by the way. The whole thing about this is nothing to do with the unsaved. If my brother sins against me, it's not for the unsaved, it's for you and I. It's a message we can't ignore. It's a message we ignore at our peril. As we as Christians, we should have a forgiving spirit. Goes without saying. And be willing to overlook all offences, no matter how often and how many times they are levelled against us. Someone says something and does something or offends you in some way, and you hardly turn your back and they're doing exactly the same thing again. You've got to forgive them all over again. You can't hold resentment. You can't seek revenge. You can't hold bitterness. You shouldn't be going around telling everyone about what the person has done to you. We all do it, don't we? I do it. Because it hurts us so much. But yes, we do that. But once you realise that it's wrong, you forgive. You get yourself right with the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Do you see the point of the parable in that statement? Even as God has forgiven you, so you forgive. Well, is there any limitation to God's forgiveness for you? Then there shouldn't be any limitation for your forgiveness toward other people. Paul also says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." If we can't forgive, but instead hold resentment towards others and seek vengeance or revenge, then all I can say, and I believe it's right to say this, that we know nothing of Calvary's love. We don't know what it means to have Calvary's love. Jesus taught us, forgive our debts. Taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But you see, this is an exaggerated parable, and there are details there that I'm not covering, of course. But I think the most important part of this is not the figures, the 490, the 10,000 talents, the 100 pieces of or pennies, denarii. I don't think that's the point here. That's just a vehicle to get a message across. The closing lines, the closing statement of Jesus, is the most significant point of all. So what is the Lord saying in his closing statement? Sadly, and unfortunately, theologians and commentators and preachers often try to explain away what is said in the last phrases. And in doing so, they undermine the teachings, the clear teaching of Jesus. It's very plain to see that if we have an unforgiving spirit, or if I put it this way, an unforgiven person is destined to everlasting punishment. Or do we think God will break his word? Now think about it. An unforgiven person is damned to destruction, to eternal death, to hell. Am I right in that? Well, let me ask you this question. If someone doesn't come to Christ for salvation, where are they going to go? Go to hell. Well, if their sins are not forgiven, and God says, I won't forgive you your sins if you don't forgive other people, then how can an unforgiven person go into heaven? Do you get my point? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He'd already said this. He said, and maybe Peter was thinking about this too. I don't know. But anyway, Jesus said this in Matthew 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's your heavenly Father. That means the person who should be doing the forgiving is a saved person. But he says, Jesus says, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Jesus may have exaggerated the details of the parable, but the teaching is very clear. Forgiveness is unlimited. So once again, don't think this is leveled at the unsaved. There's nothing about this that's about the unsaved. It's for you and I. Because the unsaved have never experienced the joyous gift of God's forgiveness. So how can God judge them for not forgiving other people? See, they're just simply judged, aren't they? Because they're unforgiven, they're unsaved, they're going to damnation. It's clearly spoken here that those whom the Lord has set free from sin and guilt, we need to pay attention, because we need to be clear other people from their sin and guilt against us. We should never hold a sword over them, the sword of condemnation. Those believers who are bitter and hold resentment towards other people are not displaying the characteristics of a child of God. Do you think it's just once or twice Jesus said this? Do you think it's just once or twice that the Apostle Paul or Peter or others said this? Not so. It's all the way through the New Testament, and I'm sure it's in the Old Testament too, although I've not gone to search it out. Listen, Jesus said this, when you stand praying, forgive. Let me go back on that because I've said it wrong. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, and your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. We read that in connection with what we understand about forgiveness in light of this parable and other places. But listen to the Apostle John in 1 John 4. If any man say, I love God and hate of his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Basically, John is saying that you don't know God. Like I said before, we don't know Calvary's love if we don't forgive. In forgiving others, we don't do it with mere words, but out of the heart, from the heart, as Jesus said. From the heart. It's not just saying, oh, I forgive you, and then walking away and holding on to the bitterness and waiting for someone else you can tell the story to. You just forget about it. You never utter anything about it from that moment onward. And when the person comes back to you and says, you know, I'm really sorry for what I did to you last week. You say, what did you do to me? I've forgotten about it. Don't mention it ever again. It's gone. That's forgiveness. Yes, of course, we will remind ourselves of it. And the devil is sure to do it. But we determine not to continue with the thoughts and the memories. We must really mean it. Because God does when he forgives us, doesn't he? Someone might ask, and I'm sure this could be an objection, or not an objection, but a query on the whole thing. because of the last statement Jesus made. Let me just read the last statement again. So likewise shall your heavenly Father, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So the question could be asked, would God reverse the forgiveness he has given to us in Christ? Now remember the story, the king reversed his judgment. He pardoned the servant, forgave him his debt, the £19 million, wiped it all away, wiped the slate clean, and said, forget about it, it's finished now. You're a free man, you've got no debts. But because he didn't forgive his fellow servants, the king said, no, it's all back on you again. You owe it all again. I've reversed my decision. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you do not forgive from your hearts every brother, all brothers, everyone that sins against you. Quite a weighty thought, isn't it? But you know, even to ask a question like that, would God reverse his decision, the forgiveness that he's given to us in Christ, misses the point of the parable. It includes that point, but it kind of misses the point. Because what Jesus wants us to see is that if we withhold forgiveness from other people, then God will withhold his forgiveness from us until we come to our senses. So God waits for us to come to our senses. We come to a better frame of mind. We allow the Holy Spirit to minister us, to speak to our hearts and say, you know, that's got to stop. Your thoughts about this, your meditation upon bitterness and anger and resentment and revenge has got to stop. And when we come to our senses, then God will forgive you. If we don't forgive, then God will not forgive us. So let me just put it in a practical way. If someone has sinned against you and you refuse, totally refuse to forgive that person their sin, but you come to God and say, Lord, I'm really sorry for that sin I committed yesterday or today. Well, you know that sin can't be forgiven. God will not listen to your plea. He cannot forgive you. He cannot forgive me. It goes unanswered, unforgiven, until we forgive the person who sinned against us. But the fact does remain that while a believer is unwilling to forgive, he or she is on a downward slope to destruction. Because, simply put, unforgiven people cannot be received into the kingdom of heaven. Read the book of Revelation to find that out. An unforgiven person cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The classic Bible commentary, and I think it's a kind of an abridged version of Matthew Henry. It states this, and shall we still say, but when we are once freely and fully forgiven, our pardon can never be retracted. What I'm saying tonight, and what Jesus is saying here, yes, of course, it can be retracted. It can be reversed. So some may argue and say, oh no, God would never do that. God would never take away your forgiveness from you. God will never take away the pardon that I've received. Why would God ever do that? How could God take me from a saved state into a lost state? You see, it's not God's doing it. And this is why I don't believe in once saved, always saved. It's God. It's not God who's doing it. God's forgiveness is unlimited. But once our forgiveness is limited, we're not the children of God. How can we be the children of God if we limit our forgiveness of other people? See, every true Christian should desire to emulate the Lord in every way. It's interesting that after talking about forgiveness in Luke's gospel, Jesus said this, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Simply put, we should emulate Jesus Christ, emulate the Lord. We should be the children of God. If we don't act like the children of God, then what are we? Actors. Isn't that right? We're just acting like the world. we're hypocrites. So we have got to be forgiving, because it's the more you injure someone else and hold resentment towards someone else, you're hindering your own spiritual walk at best, and destroying your soul at worst. So isn't it better then to be forgiving rather than holding resentment? Even if your Father's forgiven you, so forgive other people. That's the message of Jesus here. An exaggerated parable, just simply to show us that God's forgiveness is never exaggerated. Or better, God's forgiveness is unlimited. You'll never come to an end of God's forgiveness. Only the forgiveness stops, halted, postponed, if you like, while we hold resentment or unforgiveness towards other people.